We praise Allah, we glorify Him, we seek His help in all our affairs. We ask Allah to make us firm in the path of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Without His guidance and assistance, we cannot accomplish anything at all in our lives. We need to realize our gratitude towards Him, both in terms of speech and action. And without His help, we can't fulfill the requirements of our way of life in submission to Him. So we seek His protection from the evils of our own souls and from the wickedness of our own actions. Those whom Allah guides, nobody can mislead them. And those whom He leaves to stray, nobody can guide them. I testify that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. And I also testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind. Now Allah has told us in the Quran, O you who believe, fear Allah as He ought to be feared. Have true reverence of Him, respect Him, and be afraid of His punishment, and live righteously thereby. And make sure, absolutely sure, that you do not die except that you are a Muslim. And also Allah has said in the Quran, O mankind, reverence your guardian Lord who created you from a single person and created from of like nature his mate. And from them both scattered like countless seeds, men and women. Fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights and respect or revere the wombs that bore you. Fear Allah for He ever watches over you. And also in the Quran Allah said, O you who believe, fear Allah and always speak a word directed to the right, meaning truth and just, that He may make your conduct whole and sound and forgive you your sins. He that obeyed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has already attained the highest achievement. So I think you all know that these three ayat was regularly utilized by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whenever he addressed the public or stated a need or made a proposal or sought some help and so forth. Part of khutbatul hajah. And if we think about our lives, all of our lives is based on needs and fulfilling needs. Ultimately, we all know Allah suffices for us. He provides, He takes care, He guides, He rescues and so forth. But Allah has made us to live on this earth in this type of context. And He has made us friends with some people and enemies of others. And typically the whole of life's transaction is based on how we deal with one another. Some people have more money than us. When we are in need of money, we may turn to them and ask them to lend us some. So we have a need, we go to them and they fulfill the need. But ultimately it's Allah who makes things like this happen, and we ask Allah to start with. And sometimes when we are always engaged in fulfilling each other's needs, starting with one's own, divested from a proper vision of the hereafter, we end up losing both, this life and the next. And that happens on account of not cultivating the faith properly, iman. One of the pious predecessors, he said, O son of Adam, you need your share in this life. We have to have our portion of this world. But you need your share in the hereafter even more. Just think in terms of needs, either a job, a wife or husband, family, money, house, car, clothes, food, whatever, computer, glass of water. But in the end, if I try to satisfy my needs at the expense of the hereafter, What have I done? I've thrown away something even more desirable. Because in this case, it's a temporary residence. In the other case, it's a permanent residence. So that's what's being said. O son of Adam, you need your share in this life, but you need your share in the hereafter even more. Share of goodness, or bliss, felicity, happiness. If you took care of your share in this life, then you will lose your share in the hereafter, and are soon bound to lose your share in this life as well. This is the understanding of the Sabbath. Then he said, but if you took care of your share in the hereafter, meaning really kept our vision of the next life clear in front of us, and strove to attain that need, fulfill that need of avoiding the fire and being an eternal place of happiness, then you will also win your full share in this life as well. So this shows an aspect of attitude that we all need to maintain, our outlook that we all need to maintain in order to be successful in both the lives. As long as our focus is on the hereafter, we try and make do in this life within the proper limits. If our limits are fulfilled and we're given more on top, that's added bonus. I can enjoy it, I can give it away, I can leave it, I can take it. But our focus is in the hereafter. So every intelligent Muslim, he must pay attention to his faith. And that's today's talk, inshallah. That we need to pay attention to our faith, attend to those matters which increase faith, and try and be warned against those things which detract from faith. There are things which we can do which add to faith, make us stronger as believers. And there are those things which negatively affect our faith, iman. Faith goes up and down, as you know, alhamdulillah. It's an undeniable fact. We all experience it, so we know it by our nature, even without looking at proofs. And faith goes up and down so much that Imam Ahmed once said that a person's faith can reach up to the highest level, in the seventh heaven, really far up high, and can sink so low as the bottomless earth. So yes, iman fluctuates, goes up and down. But the fluctuation is so vast, sometimes we don't even think about it. A man can have faith so strong, it's like reaching up to the stars and beyond. And a man can have so low faith, it's like it's almost not there. And the distance between the two is vast. And that's the band within which we live. And our target is to reach the highest level of faith. To try and work towards that. So we must be very careful that when our iman fluctuates, it doesn't fluctuate so wildly, not so much, but for the amplitude. So our needs, one of the needs we need to fulfill is through our companionship, through our friendship, knowing each other, we can add to the faith, enhance it. And that's how some of the companions used to behave with this facility Allah gave them. Allah chose us to be friends. He put love in our hearts for each other. And hopefully, if we abide by the laws of Allah, this love will grow and make us more firm with respect to unity and sharing, concern for welfare and so forth. So you find, for example, many statements from the companions, like Umar, who used to say, come on, let's get together so that we may increase our faith. So the focus is on increasing the faith. Even our friendship, getting together, bit of a social get-together. But then, the purpose is that it must not detract from iman, it must try to add to the faith. You have, for example, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu saying pretty much the same thing. Sit with us. Let's spend some time together so that we may increase in faith. Nowadays people hardly behave like that. We get together precisely to run away from so-called religion. You know, it's like, we can only have so much of religion, we need a bit of a break, let's go and play football instead. But why can't we go and play football, or whatever you know is our pastime, so that it may increase faith as a means to keeping the faith and make it stronger? Or Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu used to say, "Sit with us, so that we may have faith for an hour, just take a break." What he is saying is, let's take a break from the mundane life and let our friendship be a tool to increase our coming closer to Allah. And that's how the Muslims, inshallah, should try, all of us should try, to cultivate our friendship, our companionship, our knowing each other and so forth.
Abdul ibn Rawaha radiallahu anhu, you know, he was one of the most valiant warriors, and of course he died in one of the battles. He was up against a great number of the enemy. Anyway, so this companion is of one who, you know, kind of encouraged the others when they felt a bit shaken at the prospect of facing such a vastly outnumbering enemy. You know, saying, you know, men, what you dislike is what you came out of your search of. You know, you came out to sacrifice, to fight for the cause of Allah, to prove your mettle for the sake of Allah. What you look for, that's what you found, now you feel shaken or afraid. Men, what you're afraid of, what you came looking for. We don't win battles, we don't gain victory on account of our numbers, but we confront them with this deen of ours, this religion in submission to Allah. That's on account of which we face them. So come on, both prospects are fine. Victory or martyrdom. He fought and he died. So he rallied the troops behind him with this kind of encouraging speech, pointing out the reality that it is our deen with which we make ourselves dignified and hope for success and so forth. So he said, he used to say to his companions, come on, let's get together so that we may have faith for 1 hour. See, for so many companions don't mention, Fishima is saying the same thing. Come on, let us remember Allah so that we increase in faith by obeying Him, and that He may remember us and thus forgive us. But hopefully, inshallah, we know the hadith that whenever we think about Allah or mention Allah, Allah mentions us to those who are with Him better than our group in which we are remembering Him. And we would like Allah to remember us in a good way. And when Allah remembers us in a good way, we hope to obtain something in return, get something out of it. It's not a purely philosophical exercise. We want something out of it. We want Allah to remember us. Why? Because we want something from Him. One of those things which we want from Him, when He remembers us or mentions us in a good way, is that He forgives us. So the same thing, our alliances, our friendship, our being together, all of this should be geared towards that, inshallah. We want to bolster each other's faith. So scholars, they talked about what increases faith, alhamdulillah. Broadly speaking, there are only 3 categories into which we can put all the actions under. One category, or one aspect, is learning beneficial knowledge. 3 things the scholars have mentioned, summarizing it. Learning beneficial knowledge. The other category is learning about or thinking about the universal signs of Allah, like the camel, the stars, the moon, the weather, the fish, these kind of things. Muslims, non-Muslims, they can both explore, investigate, analyze creation, and conclude with their rational minds about the Creator, something about the Creator, not only His existence, but something more about the Creator, His power and judgment and balance and ideas about that. So learning beneficial knowledge, thinking about the universal signs of Allah, and doing good deeds. Everything falls into these 3 categories. Within good deeds comes salah, zakah, hajj, and jihad and sadaqah, everything. Within learning beneficial knowledge comes aqidah, understanding of tawheed, all these kind of things. And thinking about universal signs is reflecting upon Allah's words and creation, relevance of that in our lives and so forth. What is beneficial knowledge? As Ibn Rajab explained, beneficial knowledge is to define accurately and meticulously the text of the book and the sunnah. That's the first point. But we must know for a fact that what we are considering are indeed the words of Allah and the very words spoken by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very often trouble starts and proliferates because we were never sure or careful enough to make sure that what we were basing our arguments or teachings on was the precise words of Allah and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is said, beneficial knowledge, ilm al-nafi'ah, is to define accurately and meticulously the text of the book and the sunnah, and then to understand it. This is beneficial knowledge. Then he then added, he then went on to explain further the parameters of about that. And he said, it is confining oneself to the reports of the first three generations of Muslims. And you find here a kind of emphasis on, you know, trying to adhere to the information and understanding of the Salaf al-Salihin. Then he said, distinguishing between authentic and unreliable reports, another parameter. And finally, seeking out the meanings and gaining an understanding of that. So every Muslim, inshallah, has a discipline to follow. And if we want to do something about our faith, the very first thing we want to do is to make sure whatever we are learning and talking about is based on the Quran and the Sunnah. That's the first step. Is it according to what Allah said, according to what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Where is the evidence? What are we talking about? Is something based on from the Quran and the Sunnah, last revelation? Then the next step comes, well, now that we know what Allah said, what does it mean? How am I supposed to understand that? According to whose explanation? Whose understanding? So secondly comes the correct understanding, and to have correct understanding, we rely upon the understanding of those who are approved by Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the righteous predecessors of Salaf al-Salih. I think we know the statement of a very famous statement from Talq ibn Habib rahimahullah. He once said that when fitna appears, trouble or strife is generated amongst ourselves, extinguish it, put it out with at-taqwa. And fitna appears because we want to satisfy our desires or needs wrongfully. Supposing I have the desire to marry, but I go about it wrongfully, I end up having perhaps an extramarital or premarital relationship. Then trouble starts. Not only talking about lack of blessings, but trouble starts in terms of human relationships. From having children being born out of wedlock, paternity, ascribing paternity, to inheritance problems, to all sorts of social problems as well. So the same person, Talq ibn Habib, he said, the rights of Allah are greater than the slave's capacity and ability to fulfill them. You must remember this. We all try to give Allah His rights, but to give Him, to do full justice to those rights is not possible for us. That's where the aspect of mercy comes along. That's what the hadith says, you know, not even I, unless Allah covers me or envelops me with His mercy. Nobody can point an accusing finger at Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he pulled short in his actions. He strove the hardest, did the most. And yet he knew and he taught that no matter how hard you try, no matter how good you are at it, it is never quite enough to do justice to the rights of Allah. That's what he said. The rights of Allah are greater than the slave's capacity and ability to fulfill them. Therefore, reach the morning in a state of repentance and reach the evening in a state of repentance. And this is how we preserve our faith, beneficial knowledge. We must know that Allah's power, majesty deserves more than what we can give Him. So every morning we wake up in that kind of state of mind, humble, feeling in need of Allah, and worried about our shortcomings. So we are in a state of repentance. Feel that we need Him to forgive us, and trying to get on with worship in the best way we can. We spend the day doing so many things. We reach the evening, we're still with that same state of mind, same state of the heart. I'm still in need of Him. I fell short so many times, so many ways. And this type of attitude is ingrained in almost everything we do. From the best of actions to that which is like, you know, you give no honor to that action at all. let me give an example. The best action in Islam, after the accepting it, the creed, is what? Prayers. Praying 5 times a day. Yet after each one of those obligatory prayers, when we finish, very first thing we say is Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, nobody greater than Him. Then Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. 3 times. Why? Why should I say, oh God forgive me, just after having done the best action? Was it a bad thing to do? No. And what about the action which has no honor at all? Going to the toilet. You go to the toilet, you have to. You come out, you say, Ghufrana. I seek your maghfirah, your forgiveness, your mercy. Why? I have to go to the toilet. That's how Allah made me. I can't live without going every now and then. So why do I have to say to Allah, excuse me? That's how He's made me. So scholars, they spoke about these things. They said, look, when we pray after we have prayed, what's happened there? We must realize that even though we prayed, we fell short. And that astaghfirullah, that istighfar, is to ask Allah to forgive us for those failings in our prayer. But we couldn't even do the best action. Even in our best action, we need you to make up for our deficiencies. And if you don't, how much am I going to get out of it? And our Prophet did warn us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that perhaps a person prays and all he gets out of it is half. And the different fractions he mentioned, you know the hadith. The half, quarter, a third, quarter, fifth, sixth, like, until maybe nothing. Nothing at all. What about the toilet? Well, that even for this bodily requirement, necessary function, we still can't praise and thank Allah enough for it. Imagine if we had some disease or sickness and Allah preserve us from that. But we had that kind of ability impaired. We couldn't go to the toilet properly. It was a struggle and so forth. And then after relieving oneself in the corner of nature, you can know the pleasure of that. It's like this. You can't even thank Allah for that. So you come and say, Ghufrana. I can't even thank you for going to the toilet, even that much. So from the best action to the action which has no honor, it's all in vain in there. And that's how a Muslim should be, inshallah. We try to be. So when we are playing games and having our light moments and, you know, moments of frivolity and so forth, we must try and make sure to keep presence of mind and not get carried away. And we start drifting, we start to come back again. Human nature will propel us sometimes to get carried away, but human nature again will then propel us back on track. Because we are Muslims, we have faith, we have knowledge, beneficial knowledge. We know about Allah, we know about His creation, and we know about what He wants from us through revelation. And that's what some scholars said. Beneficial knowledge, there are several things. One is to read and think about the Quran. Secondly, knowing Allah as described by Him. Know Allah. It's fantastic how many Muslims go through life without a proper understanding about Allah. In general terms, we all accept Him. In specific terms, we don't know. So His names and attributes hardly impact on our lives. So we panic and we show impatience and we show lack of perseverance on the truth. We kind of cut corners or cheat because we don't know Allah, His names and attributes. Then the scholar said, studying the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, it's fantastic and amazing how many Muslims there are who have read a lot of hadith and many things about fiqh and so forth. They have yet to read one book on the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How are you going to be fond of this person as a real person if you don't know him as someone who lived from birth to death? It doesn't have to be something very thick and, you know, hefty to read. But at least something chronologically mentioned, connected, it shows that he was a real person, had real life, lived amongst people in real terms, to have an attachment to this person in that way. So studying the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very important and vital to maintaining and building faith. Then comes, of course, the seerah or the biographies of companions and religious scholars and people like that. There's so much lacking in our lives. And the scholars also said beneficial knowledge is also looking at the merits of Islam. So there are several ways we can do that. So Ibn Qayyim, he mentioned that any knowledge or action that does not increase faith is, in strength, is diseased. is a kind of sickness. And that's how we approach life, inshallah. Any activity, any gains, anything which we do, we are intelligent, we want to make sure faith is increased. If it doesn't, then we are taking part in something sick, in something horrid. There's no need to be part of that kind of adventure which plays with the fire, or compromises my opportunities for welfare in both lives. Anyway, I don't want to spend too long on this learning beneficial knowledge. Today what I hope to concentrate on is just one aspect of good deeds. Reflecting on creation, I'm going to skip that completely. Doing good deeds I'd like to talk a bit about, and even about good deeds, just one thing, prayer. That's it. Inshallah. Allah has said in the Quran, as you know, in Al-Ma'idah, 5th chapter, verse 48, that if Allah has so willed, He would have made you all into a single people, all united as one nation. But His plan is to test you. So we have Muslims, we have non-Muslims. With Muslims we are tested. How are we going to maintain our relationship? And we are tested all the time regarding blood, property and honor of each individual Muslim we know or we don't know. With non-Muslims, how are we going to try and make Islam ascendant upon the ways of the non-Muslims and let them be humble and live under the dominion of Islam? Everything has to be done with truth, justice, with compassion, no doubt. But that's the struggle. His plan is to test you in that which He has given you. So strive as in a race in all virtues. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. سَبَقَ, it means He preceded me. If I say to you, سَبَقْتَنِي, because you beat me to it, say we're having a race or something. So it's like that. We should be as if in a race, physically, that's how it's mentioned. You should be like as if we are competing with one another. In what? Khairat, plural of khair, goodness, virtues, righteousness, good deeds, actions. The goal of you all is to Allah. He it is who will show you in the end the truth of all the matters in which you dispute, which you argue. And it is something very significant that this فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ is mentioned in the context of, you know, He will show you in the end, فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ فِي تَخْتَلِفُونَ, what He used to differ about. Because it is the differences that prevent us from keeping focus on our goals. And our differences become of such importance in our lives, we forget that we still have jobs to do, carry on doing things. The charity or the prayer, you know, the smiling at the brother or patching up an argument amongst people. We still have these things to do. Problems will always be there. They're not meant to distract us. They're meant to test us or to mature us. Not distract us from the goal. Goal is paradise. We want to win Allah's favor, be safe in the fire. Towards that end, I need to carry on doing as much good deeds as possible. So a Muslim can't afford to be lazy. And he can never say, because the circumstances are so horrible, we're always fighting each other and people are, you know, slanging each other off. And so, what is stopping you doing what you know is right, approved of, guaranteed reward from Allah? What's stopping you doing charity, or teaching hadith, or, you know, doing wudu properly? What is stopping you from getting together with like-minded people and establishing an orphanage and stuff like that? What's stopping you? So brothers and sisters, we need to be careful that we have excuses of always trying to blame other people. Look how bad they are and how they're messing things up. We have to ask sometimes ourselves, what is stopping us from carrying on doing good deeds? What is stopping us? Because the Quran has directed us to be in a race regarding doing good deeds. Also another ayah in Surah Al-Hadid, 57 chapter, verse 21. سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Now, again, race with one another towards your Lord's forgiveness and for a garden from your Lord, a paradise, the width of which is as like the width between the heavens and the earth. Very expansive, spacious garden. So race with one another in hastening towards forgiveness from your Lord and paradise, the width thereof is as the width of the heaven and the earth. Prepared for those who believe in Allah and His messengers. That is the grace of Allah which He bestows on whom He pleases. And Allah is the Lord of grace above me. Another ayah. It is the same word of racing. and try to outdo one another in righteousness. So when the people of hellfire are asked, what made you become inhabitants of hellfire when they're being tormented? What will they say? What will they say? قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. We were not amongst those who used to pray. And that's what I'm going to talk about, as I said, just on one good deed, prayer. First thing Allah is going to ask about is about the prayer. Many of us make a slipshod job out of it. We don't seem to have due, you know, attentiveness towards his time, his positions, postures, you know, presence of mind, humility, all sorts of things. We don't even sometimes bother to learn what are we saying in our prayers. Even though we don't know Arabic, at least in English or Urdu or something, we don't even bother learning in general words, you know, what am I talking about in my prayer? What am I doing here? Why am I standing now? In front of whom? What for? These kind of feelings are never there. But it was quite the opposite in terms of the companions, as you know. The first and foremost duty they picked up very ardently in their lives. So what happened when Umar was stabbed, radiallahu anhu? He fainted after bleeding, loss of blood, he fainted. And nobody could bring him round to consciousness. So they're now thinking and talking amongst themselves, let's hit up on a plan, how can we revive him? How do we make Umar, radiallahu anhu, come out of his unconsciousness? So what was the solution, do you think?
Prayer.
Yeah, prayer. So they said, nothing would wake him up except the Adhan. We can't bring him round, watering his face, shaking him up. Adhan, if he's still alive, call the Adhan, he will come round. And they did, and he called the Adhan, and he kept his senses. And he woke up shouting, the prayer by Allah, indeed there is no share in Islam for whoever abandons the prayer. First thing, woken up by that concern, this is embedded in the consciousness. Yeah? In the so-called subliminal thinking, it's just there, second nature, rooted in the heart. They wake up, the first thing again you say, from that consciousness, prayer. His awareness is that if a person is not praying properly, negligent about prayer, then he's really losing out from his share of Islam itself. He can end up being a non-Muslim. And that's why he should say, Umar radiallahu anhu, if you see a man careless about his salah, his namaz, prayers, then by Allah, he will be even more careless in everything else. He must be. He has to be. How can he be more attentive towards something which is of no value or mundane, worldly concern? Don't think about it. A Muslim can be like that. If it's a Muslim and neglects his prayer, he's even more slipshod, lazy, neglectful about other things. I'm going to trust him. He'll be responsible about anything else. And this is how they would form opinions about marriage of people. We don't judge people. We shouldn't judge people. But you have to know who is who in order to get on with life. If it's fulfilling needs and so forth. You want your daughter to marry someone. Of course you want to know if the brother she's going to marry is a responsible person. Self-reliant or not. Can he take care of my daughter or not? This kind of things. You want to go and go to work for somebody. You want to make sure, can he pay me can he pay me or not? Is he trustworthy? Will he pay me off to do the job? So Abu Aliya, he said, I would travel for days to meet a man. The first thing I would notice about him is his prayer. He's not testing him. He's purely observing him. And this is the way we should observe people. There are so many people getting away nowadays, making themselves out to be, as it were, you know, leaders of our communities. Leaders. Or they're supposed to be religious experts, scholars and so forth. Just watch their prayers. When prayer time comes, how they behave, what they do and how they lead. They have to be a bit more than the average guy in the street if they are supposedly leaders and scholars. They have to be. And hopefully the way I pray is going to be, you know, better than the way somebody doesn't pray at all and mucks around in the street. It has to be. So like that. First thing I would notice about him is his prayer. If he would establish the salah perfectly and on time, I would stay with him and listen to his knowledge. But if I found him to be careless about the prayer, I would leave him and say to myself, that for things other than the prayer, he can only be more careless. Just like Omar used to say. This is the way or the stance, the viewpoint, outlook of whom we claim to be the Salaf al-Salihin. If they were a Salih person, and from the Salaf, this is the type of attitude they had. Let's look at the most important thing first. Today, we are carried away by speeches of people. Today, of course, man is articulate and who has charisma, he'll get away with a lot because his speech mesmerizes the crowd. You'll find a speaker come along, and I've mentioned it many times before, that this is a sure sign of the depravity that has set in the hearts and minds of people. I'm sure you know, I mentioned it before, South Bank University, when the speaker came and got so excited calling for the Khilafah, he began to shout, "Now, what's prayer going to do for you? What's the point of praying if we don't have the Khilafah?" Whole crowd is sitting there, nobody twitched. Nobody took exception, nobody corrected. It's not a blame on the speaker, it's a blame on the crowd as well. We can sit there and we can take that to be a nice speech and a rousing speech, and in that speech he put down the most important institution in Islam, prayer. Ibrahim al-Nakhai was the teacher of Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayh. So he said, if you know a man's disinterest in takbir tahrima, that's like catching the very first Allahu Akbar that we say when we fold our hands. If you know a man's disinterest in that very first takbir, then wash your hands of it. If it's disinterested, it's not beautiful. It's actually talking in the context of attending congregational prayers. Because it was also unthinkable in those days in a Muslim community that when a man is able to go to the mosque, that he will not go. When he's able, he can, but he chooses not to and says, "Well, I can't be bothered for them." But today, that's the opposite. The exception is that people go to the mosque and say, "Mashallah, you came to the mosque." And the norm is people don't. It's like a choice. Umar radiallahu anhu once delivered a khutbah and he said, a man might have white hair in Islam, and he's grown old and lived long enough in the deen, yet he has not completed even one unit of prayer. How is that? I asked him. He lived long in Islam, you're saying, as a Muslim, and he hasn't done one rak'ah properly, or he hasn't attained one rak'ah. So he said, he does not perfect his khushu', he does not pray with solemnity, you know, with humbleness, and he doesn't attend his heart towards Allah. Careless, neglectful. That's the way of the munafiqun, as the Quran says. They remember Allah except very little or none. Hardly. They stand in a lazy way, you know, just get over and done with it. If I don't, then somebody will turn me off, maybe. It becomes like a perfunctory duty, devoid of essence and any kind of attraction. And this happens because of, again, importance. The world does distract us. The world is a deception. Allah has mentioned many times in the Quran how the world is like a fanciful stage, you know, easily pulling the wool over our eyes. Goods and chattels of deception. But we don't like to think in those terms. We think we are clever. But we need to sometimes stop and ask, if I don't regret missing my prayer, or if I do pray 5 times a day, if I don't regret having missed a prayer in congregation, then why is it that I don't feel the regret? Whereas though if I do something, like if I lose my pen, I'm all uptight about it. Or I miss my bus. Yeah. Or I job interview, I'm really cut up about it. This is what one of them said, Yunus ibn Abdullah. He said, "What's the matter with me? When I lose a chicken, I feel concerned. But when I miss the prayer in congregation, it doesn't grieve me. What's the matter with me? This is abnormal." I thought I was a Muslim, and I thought, you know, the most important is prayer, and I thought that's a thing so emphasized, you know, to establish the prayer. And yet I happily go about in life sometimes, making nothing of the fact that I've missed so many prayers in congregation. So in trying to reverse that lies success. That's the point I'm trying to make, inshallah. Trying to reverse that situation lies success. Yazid ibn Abdullah was once asked about, you know, he was consulted, you know, shall we build the roof or a mosque or not. There's many people like that, you see. They spend a lot of time and money in decorating, beautifying, embellishing outwardly the facade. nothing, the interior is just as filthy or empty. So much money is lavished on, you know, on the carpet, for example, in the mosque. Excuses to make it more comfortable for those who come to pray. Maybe it's a valid excuse, maybe that's how it should be done. But then we don't see these very same people who spend money on carpet in the mosque, pray in the mosque. And I gave you this example a long time back, I recall it again, my experience of going to Regent's Park Mosque one day, and there's a big location downstairs, and heard by some people talking about, you know, how we must do jihad, so we must struggle against the kuffar and establish the rule of Islam and unite the Muslim countries. And they're talking about uniting East and West Pakistan. This is many years ago. And the nice one brother gave a really, you know, nice talk. He woke everybody up, you know, about jihad and fighting and mujahideen and so on. When the adhan is in the mosque, adhan is given, nobody went to pray. None of the speakers went to pray. They all sat there in their suits and ties and giving talks. Maybe they have an excuse, maybe they're travellers, they have to be able to combine with Isha or something. But you're not doing anything else though, it's in the mosque and it's Maghrib time, people are praying, talks are suspended. Why just sit there, twiddling your thumbs and talking about politics with people? Inshallah, you're going to pray with Isha, I'm sure they're travellers perhaps. Just make an excuse. But the hearts didn't feel moved to join the congregation and pray on time, which is better than praying later on. How are these people going to establish unity of Muslims and Islamic State and this and that? Do we think we deserve the Khilafah at the hands of people like that? Allah should bless such types of people with results so they become the overseer of the, you know, the, what, how society runs. So he said, you know, purify your hearts and your mosque will be sufficient for you. It's not a question of building more minars and more carpets and better air conditioning. Purify your hearts and mosque. The mosque as they are is enough for you. Yeah. Frequently what we find today is one mosque is built and very soon thereafter a second mosque is built. You know, a little tiny community in Ipswich, that's where I live. Tiny community. Ipswich. One mosque is hardly ever gets filled even for Jumu'ah kind of thing. Morning prayers, three people or two. Or some of the imam doesn't turn up. This is how the morning prayers are. And then they build another mosque. Just on the road. 10 minutes walk away. Why? Same people, same community, same madhab. You know, another two mosques. And the donation, the chanda box comes along, you know. Build a, you know, give to the mosque and build a house in paradise. SubhanAllah, purify your hearts and your mosques are enough for you. One day, one of the salaf, his name was Khalaf ibn Ayyub. He was asked, why don't you swat flies when you are praying? You know, does it bother you? You're praying and then a fly comes along and buzzes around and sits on your nose, you feel like picking it off. So why did you do that? You just sit, stand there motionless, you know, like, well, petrified. So he said, I won't do something that would become a habit for me and thus spoil my prayer. Yes. In the deen, we are permitted to move in during the salah if there is a need. Many hadith prove this without a shadow of doubt. Even for teaching purposes, I can move. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, stood on the minbar and led people in prayer to show them how to pray. And then went down to the sajda, walked up again. So he's walking up and down the minbar while leading the people in prayer. Walking forwards to stop an animal crossing in between him and the sutra. And then back again. So we can move in prayer, no doubt. We can scratch, we can itch, you know, we can do anything. But that's if we need to. Our concentration should be, we try to pray in such a way that I would not want to move and make a habit. So today you see, taking advantage of a license like that, you find people gazing all over the place when they're praying. All over the place, and looking here, looking there, and looking them and playing with their beard, and putting this and that. All sorts of things they're doing. So he then explained, he said, there's something very, you know, we can relate to. He said, look, I know that there are sinners who observe patience when they are flogged by the authority. They are sinners, meaning guilty people, convicted. So they're being punished, whipped, and they won't grimace or they won't shout. And some even boast about it. No, I didn't twitch. He beat me, but I didn't twitch. And here I am standing in front of Allah, my Lord. You think I'm going to twitch because of a fly? convicts are standing firm when they are punished. I'm supposed to be one seeking forgiveness, not a convict. And I'm not being punished, it's unpleasurable to me. And I'm going to let a fly spoil that. So yes, you can move in your prayers, you can wipe the fly away, you can. But we're showing here the contrast. This is the ideal picture. We have the ideal picture, we try to go for it. Not say that we are ideal ourselves, we should try to break ourselves being ideal, but that's the ideal picture. And to the extent you know the famous incident regarding Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, of course, that when he was distracted in prayer on account of this bird coming along his garden and whatever he was doing, flying or twittering or something, he got confused. He didn't know how many rak'ahs he had prayed because of the distraction caused by a bird in his garden. What did he do? The hadith, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I give away my garden as charity, spend it however you wish. This is the salaf. When we talk about the salaf, it shouldn't be spoken about in light manner. They will want to compensate for a shortcoming they felt in this kind of charitable or sacrificing way. So today if we represent, if we say we want to uphold the aqidah, the creed, the manhaj, the method of the Salaf al-Saliheen, it shouldn't be couched in terms of empty slogans, but backed up by behavior. And the very first point of behavior we need to cultivate is in the Salah. And this was carried on, this kind of attitude was carried on even later on. Even during the Khilaf of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the man came to him and said, because the same thing happened to him, and he's not a Sahaba, and he's not at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Same thing happened to him, he got confused in his garden, or because of praying, while being distracted. He came and said to Uthman radiallahu anhu, I give away this garden as charity, spend it in the cause of Allah, in jihad. And Uthman radiallahu anhu, you know, used that garden that amounted to about 50,000 units of money. A very precious garden, costing a lot in those days. So Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he makes some points regarding all from all this type of stuff. He says, if you notice, you'll know that the customary tradition used to be that the Muslim who led the people in Friday prayers and did the khutbah and other prayers would be the very same person who would lead the Muslims in battle. The Amir of Jihad always was to be a person who was best in prayers. And that's when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was chosen, he was chosen through the institution of prayer. And people knew straight away that if he's chosen to lead us in prayer, he has to be the one in charge of the rest of the Muslim affairs. Because if he can't be good enough in prayer, he can't be good enough in the rest of the stuff. Of course. And Ibn Taymiyyah said, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a man on an expedition, some kind of battle with others, that is the man he would order to lead them in prayer. Whenever he sent someone as a governor to some province, as a viceroy of some principality, you know, on top of administering the rest of the Muslims and other affairs, he would lead them in the Friday prayers and prayers in general. So you get some examples like Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, or Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, when they were sent to different parts of the Arab world. They were not just sent to go and teach people and manage their affairs, but also to be in charge of the prayers, the first institution. Same thing, Uthman ibn al-As was the governor of Taif, did the prayer and so on. And he made the point that this was the practice during the Khulafa Rashidin, also during the Umayyad caliphs and for some of the Abbasid caliphs. So we talk about restoring the Khilafah, talking about establishing Islamic State. Let's get things in perspective. How are we going to talk about establishing the law of Allah when we ourselves, forget the people whom we are supposed to be ruling, we ourselves, the callers to it, are so negligent about praying five times and establishing prayers in our homes with our families. How? So what would be the state of that person when the Khilafah is established and we are not supposed to conduct the real jihad? How? So once, not once, quite a few times, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to visit the ill, it is a habit we need to form, visit sick Muslims, he would go and pray and say, "Oh Lord, restore the health of your servant so that he may attend your prayer in congregation. He may attend your prayer and defeat an enemy of yours." This is why we thrive. This is why what makes our hearts beat what makes us tick. We live, as I had in 10 years, in another context which I mentioned 2-3 weeks ago. But really, it's all about generating and attaining love for Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, culminating in striving for the sake of Allah. So we want to get well, we want others to get well, so we can keep the unity and establish the prayer, open demonstration of our servitude to Allah and Allah's supremacy as Lord. We pray, establish prayer. Even 2 of us, we establish prayer. 3 of us, 1 becomes leader, we establish prayer. Wherever we are, in a desert or in a town, establish prayer. Why? We keep that unity when we pray 5 times a day, we purify ourselves, we repent, so we can carry this message forward and remove the obstacles. If there are physical obstacles, we remove them physically. Oh Lord, restore the health of your servant that he may attend your prayer and defeat an enemy of yours. Combining both in one dua, visiting the ill. And when he said Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya Mu'adh, the most important matter in my eyes is your prayer. First, is your prayer." That's why when Umar radiallahu anhu was Khalifa, and he wrote to the different governors, he said to them, "The most important of your duties in my eyes is the prayer. He who performs the prayers at their prescribed times and preserves them, then he preserves his deen. He who neglects them will be more negligent in the other matters of life." The Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prayer is the pillar of the deen. It's a big hadith about being a central pillar and so on. It's the pillar of the deen. Holds everything up. If a man in the public function performs his prayer and continues to do so, then it keeps him away from indecency, fahisha, and evil, munkar. It's because we don't uphold the prayers properly, we find all these problems amongst ourselves. Anyway, to finish it all off, inshallah ta'ala, here are 2 ayat, inshallah. Allah has directed us very clearly in the Quran, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِصَبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Seek help of Allah, isti'ana. Seek help of Allah through patient perseverance upon the truth and as-salah. It is indeed hard, وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. It is indeed very hard, difficult for those, except those who are humble in front of Allah. They bring, that is khushu. They really humble, lower themselves, decrement their pride, but otherwise it's hard. Who bring to Allah a lowly state, who bear in mind the certainty they are to meet their Lord, they are going to stand in front of Allah, they are to return to Him. وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. They will go back to Allah. Another ayah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِصَبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Our sabr is tested, and sabr is developed through this. O you who believe, seek help with patient perseverance and prayer in as-salah. But Allah is with those who patiently persevere. And this as-salah then filters down to tahajjud prayer, to the prayers of, when we need something, istikhara, everything. Prayer always comes. As-salah. And also it says in the Quran, enjoin prayer on your people. Enjoin it, establish it. وَأَمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ. Establish it on your people and be constant about it. Keep at it. We ask you not to provide sustenance. We provide it for you. But the fruit of the hereafter is for the righteousness. Taqwa, littaqwa, taqwa is mentioned. So with taqwa or sabr and all these kinds of things, all to do with as-salah. It's all developed through that. So we started off by saying that we have needs. All of life is about satisfying needs, rightfully or wrongfully. We know our needs are fulfilled by Allah, whether we are Muslims or non-Muslims. But because we are Muslims, we know how to behave better, behave correctly. We keep our Islam strong and intact through the prayer. Prayer is the best of the deeds that we can perform, and it's one of those things which we have to do all the time to increase faith so it never goes down, inshallah. May Allah guide me and guide you, unite us upon the truth, make us strong for His sake, help us to do righteousness and bring about the establishment of His law. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all the Muslims past, present and future, and to unite us in the best of paradise, Al-Jannah al-Firdaws. Ameen.